It's good to see everyone this morning. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, or your phones, or whatever you're using, turn to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start Acts chapter 16 this morning. Last week, we stepped away from our series in the book of Acts for Resurrection Sunday, and so this morning, we are jumping back in, and so we're going to be at the very beginning of Acts chapter 16. We finished up chapter 15, so we were kind of in the end of chapter 15, and it's interesting, we mourned along with Paul and Barnabas as we saw this friendship, this partnership end, but it's a sad thing, but we also saw in the midst of that how God's will continued, like he continued to direct history. He's still in control. He is still working. God is still guiding history, even in the midst of our failures and trials. And that's kind of what we saw 2 weeks ago, is that even in the midst of our struggles, our failures, our trials, God is still moving. He's still working all things for his glory. And so this morning we're going to begin chapter 16, and we're going to see how God continues to guide history, but also how he continues to guide his children. And that would be those of us that are believers in Christ, how he guides us for his glory. So I'm going to have Josh Franzoni come up, and he's going to read to us Acts chapter 16, 1 through 10. So follow along with him, and he's going to pray for us, and we will dive into this.
Let's read verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and thank you for the day, for the time and the opportunity that we have to gather together as one body, united in this building. As we, the church, meet, Lord, we pray that as the word is spoken and the word is taught, that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, that we would be attentive to your Spirit and to the word as we learn about you and learn about ourselves. May you be honored and glorified by what we take from this place, that we would take something to apply and take something and be encouraged to spread your word and speak the gospel. As we continue to learn about the early church this morning and how they found their way and how they had courage, and the missionaries spoke boldly and followed the Spirit, let us pray that we would be encouraged to do the same here in our communities, in our workplaces. Lord, illuminate the scripture before us. May your Spirit help us to understand what it means and what it means for us. Be with Chris, Lord, as he speaks.
Thank you, Josh, for reading all those hard city names. I appreciate that. That is takes it off of me for sure. How many, if you're a believer, how many through your life have at least asked the question or at least thought through this idea, like, I just want to know what God's will is? Who's willing to raise your hand on that? Like, you just like, I just want to do what God wants me to do. How do I know what this is? How do I make the right decision? I think we've all been there, and I think we're probably still there, and I think some of us we continue to go through those things. It's like, Lord, am I in the right spot? Am I doing the right thing? Where should I be going? What should I be doing? I've been in the church literally since I was born. Came up through the youth groups. Went to a Christian college. Been serving in the local church since I was 18 years old. And those questions have always been asked. We've always wondered what those things are. We just want to make sure we're doing the right thing. And so the church kind of we create like metaphors so that we can kind of have a visual or at least understand. And one of the things that I've heard all my life is this idea of, you know, sometimes God closes a door. Has anyone ever heard that? Is that pretty common? Okay, sometimes God opens a door. Sometimes God closes a door and opens a window. I mean, we have this concept is like sometimes things don't happen, so we try to figure out like, well, maybe that's God doing that. And so I'm not opposed to that metaphor. I think it kind of helps us kind of think about it sometimes, and especially when things don't work out like we think they do or something opens up, we kind of have to kind of figure out that. But it's really what that metaphor is about is just simply like being led by the Spirit. What does God's guidance look like? How does He work in our lives? And as believers, we struggle sometimes because we have plans. How many like to make plans? Does anyone like to make plans and make things happen? Yeah. I mean, as believers, let me just remind you, it is okay to have plans. It is okay to have dreams. It is okay because I believe God puts those things in our heart. But here's what believers, what we have to be able to do. We have to be able to allow God to direct our path. Like, we have plans, we make plans, we have desires, we have things that we love to do and things that we hope to get to do, but as a believer, we have to stop and go, okay, Lord, but I need you to direct my path. And we say, God, show me the way. I have these ideas, but I need you to be in control. We need to allow God to lead. Proverbs gives us two incredible verses, passages, to remind us of how we are to be as believers. And Proverbs 69 says this, 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step." It's okay to make plans. We have things that we want to do, but as believers, we keep our eyes on him and the Lord establishes our steps. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I've used this passage for several baccalaureates that I've preached through the years, and it says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." There's a tension that we have as humans, as believers, of our plans and God's guidance. Our plans and what does God have for me? And I think it's difficult sometimes as Christians to wrap our minds around this tension. But here's the great thing. Here's the great thing that I want you to hear this morning, and I hope that you come away with through this whole passage is this. We can trust God with our lives. And it is okay to have dreams, but we can trust God with our lives. It is okay to have plans, but we can trust God with our lives. There is a point that as from believers, we have to be able to say, Lord, let your will be done. Lord, guide me. Close doors if you need to. Open doors if you need to. But let me keep my eyes on you so that I'm walking with you and you are guiding me. And so all that to say is we see that here in these 10 verses that Josh just read. We see how God guided Paul and Barnabas, how God guided Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. We see how plans were made. We see Paul. Paul was a planner. Paul had big ideas. We just saw that at the end of chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas are like, let's do this, let's do that, and then crazy things happened. But Paul made plans. He had an idea of what he thought was good. Yet what we see in this passage is that God was still guiding him. God still was guiding Paul. Paul made plans, but then we see here, and we're going to see it real clearly here in just a little bit, how God completely closed some doors and continued to guide Paul and this team. I like what Oswald Chambers said. He said, one of the greatest difficulties in Christian work is that everyone says, now what do you expect to do? Of course, you do not know what you're going to do. The only thing you know is that God knows what he is about. And I like that. I like that idea. It's like, God is who he is. God never changes. God is always about his business, getting the glory, making spreading the gospel. So what is God about? We adjust our lives to him. Sometimes we don't understand what or why God is doing something. How many of you guys have been there? Like, I don't understand why God's doing this. I don't know why God is doing this. And sometimes we don't know until down the road. But we can trust him because we know who he is. And that's what we've got to remind ourselves. It's like, we can trust God with our lives because we know him. We know who he is. We know his character from Scripture. And so what we see in this passage, we see Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they would experience this guidance in this passage. And so as Paul and Silas begin this second missionary journey, as we start chapter 16, we're going to see how God gave them direction. God guided them. The Holy Spirit guided them, gave them discernment. And we see it starting even with the enlisting of young Timothy. So let's start there, okay? So verses 1 through 5, we see God's guidance in the enlistment of Timothy. So we just read that Paul came to Derbe and this disciple was there named Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek father. Paul thought highly of him. So Paul meets this young man named Timothy, and Paul was impressed with him. Maybe he met him on that first missionary journey because that's where he had been. Timothy had a very godly upbringing from his mom and from his grandmother. Timothy was a believer, and he had demonstrated in a short time great spiritual growth. You wonder if he witnessed when Paul got stoned, when the rocks were being thrown, that first missionary journey, when everyone thought he was dead. I wonder if Timothy saw that. I wonder what the kind of impact that had on his life as he saw Paul get back up, head back in the city, and to keep on doing what he was called to do. And so Paul comes back to this area, and he's impressed with Timothy, and he says, I want you to come along. I want you to come along with us, be on this mission team. God was guiding him, just giving him discernment to say, Timothy, I want you to come. I want to be your mentor. I want you to come and be a missionary with us on this team. And then it says, kind of an interesting, it says, and then Paul has him circumcised. Okay, so we got to kind of stop there for just a minute. It was like, okay, wait. Does anyone remember 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when Josh preached? He preached on the Jerusalem Council. And this big thing happened. Came away from that council, stating that circumcision was not required for salvation for the Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas were excited. This was opening up the world to the gospel. They were not going to have to deal with that kind of thing. And so then it seems odd right here that the first thing Paul does, he goes into town, is like, "Hey Timothy, come with me. And by the way, you need to get circumcised." Okay, so let's just talk about that for a second. Why was this done to Timothy? The reason is that Timothy was part Jewish. Okay, his mother was Jewish. His father was a Gentile. Timothy, the reason that he is circumcised, the reason that Paul encouraged him to do this, the reason Timothy volunteered to do this was for the sake of the gospel. He did this for the sake of the gospel. And we know that Paul was not demanding of this. He was not saying, "Well, you have to have salvation." He was not saying that. We know that because he did not do that with Titus. You see that in Scripture. But there was a reason, and Paul and we don't see it between the verses, right? We don't know what kind of conversations were had. We don't know how long they talked about this, but Paul was saying, "Timothy, come with us. Come with us. But when you come with us, people are going to know, the Jews are going to know that you have a Jewish heritage. And I think it would be best if you were circumcised that does not become a stumbling block to the gospel." It does not mean that Timothy needed to do this to have Christ. It didn't mean that Paul was demanding of this, because we know that coming out of the Jerusalem Council. The reason was that he did this truly for the gospel. Timothy did not want this issue to ever be a stumbling block in the ministry. I pause there and say, what are we willing to do sometimes for the sake of the gospel? I think about missionaries that have to move into a new culture. Maybe it's simply by they decide that they're going to wear a certain type of clothing because it's part of that culture. Maybe it's they're going to sit to have conversations because that's part of the culture. Maybe it's to go without something that they're used to that brings comfort, but they're willing to not have that anymore because it might be a stumbling block. Maybe it's to eat a certain type of food. Maybe it's, you know, whatever it is. Do we love the gospel? Do we desire the gospel to be spread so much that we are willing to do whatever it takes? And I think we see that. I believe we see that here with Timothy. Timothy didn't have to be circumcised. He was already a believer. He was already a follower of Christ. But he was willing to do that for the sake of the gospel. I think Paul states this very clearly in 1 Corinthians. Paul was this type of person. He said this in 1 Corinthians 9:22 through 23. He says, "To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to have this same attitude that Paul had? Now, here's the thing. This does not mean that we do something sinful. Paul was not saying, "Well, yeah, go do something sinful because it's part of that culture." No, I think we are led by the Holy Spirit. We know the difference between that. But are we willing to have the same attitude? I've become all things because I just desire that some might be saved. Timothy was willing. Paul was willing. And now we see how God has brought this team together. Paul, Silas, and now Timothy. And God was going to, here's the cool thing. If you keep reading the New Testament, you're going to see how God used Timothy in a mighty way. God began to grow him. Paul trusted him. Paul mentored him. Paul discipled him. And we see God use Timothy in incredible ways within the early church. God was able to use Timothy because Timothy was willing. He was willing to do whatever it took for the sake of the gospel. Timothy would be able to bridge both cultures now with the gospel, both Jewish and Gentile cultures. And we see that already. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." So before we head into this next section, let me just say, where are you? Where has God placed you? Where's God placed you? A certain work environment, a certain school, a certain university, a certain neighborhood, a certain group of people that you are constantly around. Where has God placed you? Are you letting, are you looking around? Are you getting your eyes up and saying, "God, show me how to reach these people that are around me"? Because God's put you somewhere. God's placed you in a specific place. So are we getting up and going and saying, "God, show me how to reach people. Show me how to engage this culture"? And you might be like, "Well, I'm just in America. I'm just in Choctaw or Midwest City or Oklahoma City." It's like, that's a culture. That's a culture. Are you allowing God to use you where God has placed you? Are you looking around, letting God guide you? So we see how God guided Paul to Timothy. This team just grew, and now we're going to see how God continues to guide through the closing of doors. And okay, so I went ahead and used that metaphor because it kind of helps us understand. God's guidance through the closing of doors. God's guidance in our lives sometimes comes by him shutting things down, by stopping us from doing something, from restraining us, keeping us from doing something. Not because it might not be a great thing or a good thing, but it's not what's best for us in that moment. And so we see that here with this missionary team. Look at verses 6 and 7. "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden," there it is, "having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him. So we see very clearly in verses 6 and 7 the closing of doors. Paul finished up in Galatia. He then wanted to go to Asia, but that's not the Asia that we're thinking of. It's not the continent of Asia. It was a small province in this area. But something stopped him, not just something. He was stopped by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit did not allow them. The Holy Spirit closed the door. Paul had a plan, okay? Paul was saying, I want to go here. I feel like it's the right thing to do. But then the Holy Spirit stopped them, forbid them. Now, think about that. Sometimes we look at that passage and we think, oh, okay, we kind of see this big, you know, this flame of fire with a sword, like, you shall not pass, Paul. We kind of have this picture because it says the Holy Spirit forbid them to go. But is that the way God, I mean, think about how God, I mean, that, yeah, he's done that in the Old Testament, but think about our lives. Think about how God might have done that. It does not specifically say how the Holy Spirit kept them from going. Maybe it was bad weather, right? Maybe it's like, we can't get through. We're trying, but we can't get through. Maybe someone got sick. Maybe someone's like, okay, we're gonna be here for a little bit longer. We cannot leave yet. Maybe they couldn't get transportation figured out. Maybe, and I think we've all experienced this, maybe they didn't have peace about it. Have you guys ever felt that as believers? It's like we kind of want to do this, but then we're like, oh, I don't feel good about this. Like I had plans to do this, but there's no peace there. I know God has used all kinds of things in my life to get my attention. And sometimes I'm pretty stubborn and I plow right through it. Sometimes I'm like, okay, this is not good. Sometimes he uses the circumstances, you know, and it's like, you know, he just shuts it down. He doesn't allow it. I'm so thankful as a child of God that God guides, that we have the Holy Spirit, that God leads us, God protects us. I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit does that in our life. I'm so glad that God sometimes closes a door in order to lead us in the direction that he needed us to go. It's okay to make plans. Let the Lord guide your steps. It's okay to have dreams, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let him make your paths. I'm sure, now think about Paul though. Paul was a go-getter. I would believe he was a type A personality. He was like making plans. Don't you think he was probably frustrated a little bit? I do. I think he was probably frustrated. But here's what we know about Paul. Paul was a plan maker. He was strong. He was courageous. He was bold. He got things done. But what we do know about Paul from Scripture is this. No matter what closed door or trial came in Paul's life, he did have a simple faith that God was in control. How do we know this? We know it from Scripture. Look at Philippians 1:12. You can just see it right up here. It says this. This is Paul talking. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to the advance of the gospel. Like whatever the things that have happened in his life, whether he's been shipwrecked, whether he was beaten almost to death, whatever place he was at, it was all to serve the advance of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:8. Again, Paul says this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. So when those things happen in our lives, are we going to just crumble? Or are we going to say, you know what? God, you're in control. This is not what I had in mind, but I'm so thankful that you're guiding me. I might be perplexed. I might not know what's going on, but I'm not going to be driven to despair. I feel like I'm being afflicted, but I'm not going to be crushed because I'm going to trust that what you're doing in my life is for your glory, for you guiding history, for what's best for me. Paul, I'm sure, was frustrated for whatever happened from keeping him and his team to go where he thought he should be going, but he kept trusting God with his life. How many of us live in the past and we have these anxieties and these hurts, and they're all back there, and we can't seem to get our eyes moving forward following Jesus because there's so many of these, well, what if, or if only. I think about the what ifs in my life or the if onlys in my life. If only I had this better opportunity, maybe my life would be better now. If only I'd been smarter, Or if only I'd been given, if I'd been wealthier, if only I didn't get sick at that moment in my life, maybe I could have done something better. If only I was more popular. If only these certain things had happened. If only I had not done that, made that mistake. What if we could, as believers, trust in the Lord right now and say, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. Yes, I've made some mistakes. I'm so thankful for your grace. And you know what? You didn't bring me up in this type of family. You didn't give me these opportunities. I went through this really hard trial. You know what? I'm going to trust that all those things have shaped me for this moment. I'm going to keep my eyes on you, Jesus. I'm going to trust you with my life. And I'm going to trust that you were guiding me. I'm going to trust that those doors weren't open back then, or this opportunity was. We need to stop living in the if-onlys and the what-ifs, and we need to keep our eyes on the prize, right? Trust God with your life. Seek him. God, where do you want me to go? God, what direction? What are you shutting down in my life right now so that I can get on the right direction, right path, and because I know that you have something great for me? What if this door does open and I'm gonna step in with faith and it might seem scary? I'm gonna trust you with my life, keeping our eyes on Christ, trusting these experiences were his plan for his glory. My question to us is, do you trust God with your life? Because your actions kind of show where your trust level is, right? Right? Like the way we walk, the direction that we're going is showing if we really do trust God. Our joy, the joy that we have, shows if we truly trust God. Are you living in depression, living in constant anxiety and fear? Maybe it's because you are not completely giving your life to Jesus. You're not trusting God with your life. Do you trust? Here's a question. Because this is where the tension gets really difficult for us as believers and people and humans. Do you trust that he knows best for you? Do you trust that his best for you might not look like what you thought? Do you trust that the best for you might not be the wealth that you thought you might want? Or the vehicle that you thought you might deserve? Or the job? Or to not have to go through some kind of hard situation? Do you trust God with your life? Do you trust him that he knows best for you and you're going to keep walking, keeping your eyes on him? Those are tough questions because we like comfort. We like success. We like those things. And sometimes we experience those. And Paul gave us that. He's like, you know what? I've experienced all kinds of things. I've experienced great victory, great prosperity. But I've also experienced great hardship. And in the middle of that is that tension. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, no matter what circumstance. We see this again right here in this passage. We see God's guiding hand all through this. God's guidance after Paul and Barnabas had this falling out, right? Great friendship. You know, it kind of falls apart. They separate, but God's guidance is... We see God's Holy Spirit working there. He brings Silas along. Then now we see God bring young Timothy into this missionary team. God then closes a door of where they thought they could go. And here we get to see why this is such a big deal, okay? And this is pretty huge. Paul, I mean, the doors were closed to the areas that Paul wanted to go. And now we get to see how God steers this team to Europe. Okay, this is a big deal. And you might not see it here, but this is what is happening. Okay, God's guidance through a vision. So we've seen God's guidance as they bring Timothy along. Now we see God's guidance as he closes doors. Now look at verses 8 through 10 as we finish this out. This passage, it says this. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so here we see closing of the doors and now a vision and an opening of a door. We see a calling to Macedonia, a calling to Europe. A vision comes, a man of Macedonia is standing there urging Paul to come over to help them. This was the call to Europe. This is where the gospel would begin to spread in Europe. This is a big deal to me. Do you know why? Because that's how the gospel reached me. That's a big deal. God closed a door, sent Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke to Europe. This began the spread of the Europe into the West, which eventually reached me as an 8-year-old boy, and I gave my life to Christ. And I'm so thankful that God knew what was best for history. So God knew what was best for the gospel. We also get to see right here, and it's really hard, it's really easy to miss, but the team just grew to include Luke. Okay, how do we know this? It says the word we. Where is that? Okay, yeah, look at, oh, sorry, I gotta find my page there. Okay, yeah, verse 10, it says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we saw it. Okay, there's that one little word, we. Why? How do we know that's Luke? Who's writing this book? It's Luke. Luke is writing the Acts of the Apostles. He's writing the book of Acts, and so he's like, hey, I was here now, okay? We gathered. So Luke is now with them. Some scholars think, well, maybe one of the team had gotten sick. Maybe they'd all gotten sick. Maybe Luke joined them and like helped them. Maybe that's how God closed that door. But what we do know is Luke is with them. He's part of this group. And what we see here is, here's what's really kind of cool, is the vision comes, okay? So God gives Paul a vision to go, but then it says the team sought to go, okay? What does that mean? That means that Paul didn't come and say, all right, guys, we're going to Europe. I don't care what you say. No, they all got together. They sought wisdom. They counseled with each other. They prayed. The vision had come, but they talked about it. They prayed about it. And then if you look at verse 10, it says, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. What this means is that word conclude means that they found unity. They were unified. It's like, okay, we hear the vision that you were given. Let's pray about it. Let's talk about it as a team. And guess what? We are unified. We trust and we can see God's hand moving us to this place. And so they went. And this would be a great turning point in history. We praise God for it as the gospel would come to the West. Here's another nugget, okay, as we look at this passage, and I believe this is pretty incredible. In this vision, the man from Macedonia was putting out a cry for help. It's like, please come here. Please come here. It wasn't just say, hey, you need to come here. It was, please come here and help us. Help us. And I just kind of paused when I read that, and I thought, you know what? Where is the help? Jesus, right? They are crying for help. Please come to our area. We are crying out for help. What is the answer to their cry? It is Jesus Christ. This team had the gospel. This team had the answer to everyone's cry for help. And I just stopped and I just thought, you know, again, we constantly battle with keeping our eyes on the ground, fulfilling our routines, fulfilling our tasks, fulfilling our checklists, fulfilling our desires, fulfilling our wants. That's what we struggle with every day in this culture. And we have been challenged over and over and over in this book to get our eyes up, right? And there are people crying for help. And that doesn't mean they're literally sobbing. Sometimes they are. Sometimes you run into people that are literally crying, saying, help me, I don't know what to do. But there's a whole lot of people walking around that are crying for help on the inside. They are desperate. Are we so focused on our own lives that we can't see and hear the cry for help? This vision is like, please come to this country. Please come to this city. We are desperate. We are hurting. We are crying out for help. And let me just tell you, the answer to those cries is it's Jesus Christ. And maybe you're one of those kind of people. Maybe you're sitting here and you look good on the outside. You know how to smile when it's time to smile. But you are inside. You are hurting and crying for help. Let me tell you this morning, the answer to your pain, the answer to your anxiety, the answer to your depression, the answer to your worry, the answer to your shame and your guilt is Jesus Christ. And he loves you. And he wants to wrap his arms around you. He wants to offer you the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, the gift of grace, to wipe you clean, to take away that hurt, to take the burden for you. The answer is Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Christ as your Savior? You can today. Don't leave here with your smile on your face and all the pain inside. Realize that Christ is the answer to your cries for help. Aren't you thankful for how God guides people? God guides our lives as children for His glory. What do we see here? And just and as we kind of wrap up, as we conclude, and I look at and I kind of hover over this passage, and I look at God's guidance in this team and in these lives. There's some things that we can kind of take from this. For one, God's guidance does not always just involve just circumstances. Okay, sometimes we go like, well, I didn't get that position, or I didn't get that car. You know, it's like sometimes God's guidance is not just about circumstances in our life. Sometimes it's also rational. Like, I think about this team. Like, God said, hey, come over here. And the team gathered together and said, what do you think about this? This is the vision that I got. And they all got together and prayed about it. And they talked through it. And they're like, we have peace about this. Yeah. The four of us, we are unified in this. We believe that God is calling us. They concluded that God was doing this. A second thing that we see sometimes is this: God's guidance is not always just personal, just about ourselves, right? It also involves other believers. This was a team. Sometimes we're in situations like, as a church, we're like, hey, we feel like we need to do this. Like, how do we feel about this? Like, we feel like this ministry needs to start. We feel like we need to go on this mission trip. We feel like we need to do, you know, like it's not just always just a me thing. It's sometimes God uses it as a team. Sometimes we need to seek God, but then we also need to seek wise counsel from each other. And here's another thing that this is very, very important, and I think a good reminder is this: God's guidance isn't always shown to us all at once. Wouldn't that be nice? How many teenagers wish they knew right now who their spouse was going to be? I've heard that. It's like, I just wish God would show me, you know, a picture, and then I can be patient, I can wait, and then I can look for him or her, and then, you know. How many wish that, you know, as when we were younger, it's like God would show us what we were going to do with our lives? How many of us, as, you know, 50-year-olds are still saying, God, what are you going to do with my life? You know, we're still there. But sometimes God's guidance comes real. It's like, here you go. This is what I need you to do right now. But sometimes He doesn't show us all at once. Oftentimes He reveals His plans gradually for us, step by step, open door, closed door, one at a time. Paul, one of the greatest missionaries of all time, one of the great spiritual heroes of all time, God didn't show him when he started that second missionary journey. He's like, just go. I'm going to guide you as you go. I need you to get here. I need you to do this. You're going to face some closed doors. I need to get you. He didn't show him all at once. Sometimes He doesn't do that. He gets us where we need to be. And maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe you feel like you're barely moving. Maybe that is the way God is doing it. Maybe that's just the way God's doing it right now, getting you ready. Sometimes big things happen. Sometimes it takes time. What we need to do is to keep our eyes on Jesus, right? Abide in Him. We need to trust Him with our lives. We need to remember that God is in control. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And so you might be asking this morning, you might say, okay, Chris, how do I do that? How do I let God lead me? How do I receive and follow God's guidance? I'm gonna give you the answer to that, okay? This is amazing. This is like, oh my goodness, Chris has the answer to how to let God guide you, okay? And it's the answer I give every time. Start right here. Start with God's word. Here's how you can follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life. Seek God's word and then obey God's word. Obey God's will as it's seen in Scripture. Okay? If Scripture says, don't do this, then you can say, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be able to follow God's will because He says, don't do these things. Abide in God's word, know God's word, obey God's word. What a great way to start being led by the Spirit. Start there. And then remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life. Sensitive to his peace. We talked about that. When you don't feel peace about something, you better begin praying about it. You better go seek wise counsel with someone. You better talk through it as a team. You better be sensitive to his prompting, sensitive to the doors that he's shutting. If things are not working out, maybe you step back and go, okay, Lord, maybe that's not the direction I need to be going. But start here. Because God does not waver. Like he's always consistent. Who he is, his character, who he is. So he's not going to do something out here in your life that goes against this. Does that make sense? If you know God's word, he's not going to be going, well, yeah, don't worry about this for this one thing. I need you to, no. He's going to be consistent with his word. So seek his word, obey his word. Be faithful to his word, pray, seek, talk with godly counsel, make plans, but allow God to guide your steps. Let God make your paths. I'll close with this. I really like what the missionary David Livingstone said. He said this, very simple. Without Christ, not one step. With him, anywhere. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for just reminding us of how you work in our lives as believers and that truly the answer to our fear and the answer to our sin problem and our answer to our cries for help is you, Jesus. I pray first for those that are here and they're feeling that calling. They have cries of help. They're hurting inside. I pray that you would just reach out to them, call to them, show them your love, show them your grace. I pray that they would find a relationship in you, salvation in you. And I pray for those of us that are your children, that we do know you but Lord, we constantly struggle. We're like, God, I want to do what's right. I just want to follow your will. We say those words, show me. Lord, we just saw in this passage how you move, how you guide, how you close doors. So God, let us get our eyes on you. Be sensitive to your spirit as you lead. Seek your word. Abide in your word. Know who you are. Know your character. See the will of how you've worked in Scripture. Help us to obey your word. Help us to be sensitive, to be seeking you, to be praying. Help us to look around and see how you're guiding us. Lord, you want us to make plans. You give us those plans. You want us to go do things, Lord, but let us stop and say, Lord, is this your will? Direct my path. Make my path straight. I'm so thankful that you gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you ascended into heaven and you sit at the right hand of the Father, you said, here's a gift for you. It's me. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm there to be your helper. We love you, Jesus. God, get our eyes up so we too can look around to see those who are hurting. As this team said, we're going to go into this area that we weren't planning on, but there is a cry for help there. It's a cry to hear the gospel, the good news. Lord, let us be that as well. We give you all the glory. Thank you for your word. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.